Okay. Next to the last lesson in our series on the book of Acts today, churches starting new churches. This is lesson 12, protection in the stormy voyage. The text is Acts 27, and the focus is on verses 14 to 25 and 33 to 37. Key verse, Acts 27:25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And the application for this lesson, the student will comprehend that complete obedience and trust in God is the key to surviving trials and difficulties in life. I'm going to go back and look at just a couple verses at the end of chapter 26. As a lead into this lesson. In chapter 26, verse 27, Paul asked Agrippa the second a question. He said, Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Now he kind of put Agrippa into a bind, between a rock and a hard spot, but because if he believed the prophets, he would believe what they said about Christ. But Agrippa's response was, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And I know Steve talked about that last week. And also about Paul's response to that, to Agrippa's answer. Paul said, I wish you were not only almost, but altogether as I am, as a believer or as a Christian. Because almost, why did Paul say that? Because almost persuaded is altogether lost. There's no in between, you know, one foot in this side, one foot on that side. And that's sad for Agrippa, because he didn't, he come right up to the fence and wouldn't go across, wouldn't cross the line. And then in verse 32, later on, after Paul has been taken away, Agrippa and Festus are talking about that, and Agrippa said, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. And some might look at that and say, well, wow, that's too bad. You know, Paul shouldn't have done that, or he just made a bad decision. But really, it's not sad at all, like in the first instance with Agrippa, because God had a plan for Paul in going to Rome. And earlier Paul had a plan or an idea of what he was going to do. And his plan was, he wanted to go to Spain. And he said, on my way to Spain, I'll stop by and see the believers in Rome. Because remember, Rome was not one of the churches Paul started, so he hadn't met these Christians yet in Rome, and he wanted to meet them face to face and talk with them and fellowship with them. So that was his plan. That was in Romans 15 where we learned that. But God had a different plan. His plan was Paul was going to be a witness in Rome for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on top of that, to make it even better, it'd be a free trip to Rome at the expense of the Roman government. So Paul made a plan, but God changed that plan. Which brings us to our first question. Can you describe a time when you made plans, but the Lord changed them?
How many do you need?
Just an example. Brief. Okay, I'm sure we've all had things like that where God had a different plan, and I would almost say in my case that I always found God's plans were better than mine. So that's the introduction. we're going to, the lesson officially starts in verse 15, but that leaves off the first half of the trip. I know it gets to the most important part, but I want to go through those first 14 verses just quickly. And so I'll be reading from the scripture since we don't have them on the overhead. Chapter 27, verse 1, it says, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered, well, let's stop there. You notice we go from I to we, which means Luke is now joined Paul again. Luke had probably been living in Caesarea so he could take care of Paul while he was in jail there for that 2 years that we studied about. And so now he's rejoining Paul for this journey to Rome. Going on in verse 1, it says, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners and the one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band, or a cohort, or a regiment, you know, a division within the army, the soldiers. Augustine's band would have been about 600 soldiers. And we have records in places where this cohort or Augustus' band was stationed in Palestine during the reign of Agrippa II. So that sort of adds credence to that thought. Julius may have been detached from that work there to escort prisoners, important prisoners, which Paul was. And then there were some other prisoners with them also. So Julius will be a central figure in this. Verse 2 says, and entering into the ship of Adramidium, that city is up in this area here. Troas, which we've already studied, is here, and this Adramidium is back in that little inlet a little bit. So, in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, and south of Troas, it says it was a ship of Adramidium. There you go. Which meant Adramidium was its home port for that ship. And this was a smaller vessel, not one that would go long distances or go all the way to Rome. And the centurion took this ship, this small vessel, to get on the first leg of this journey, expecting that before he gets to Adramidium, he's going to pick up another larger ship, probably a grain ship that's going to Rome, and they would transfer the prisoners over to that ship. So he goes on here. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Aristarchus, remember back in the book of Acts, he had been seized by the crowd during that riot at Ephesus where Paul had told them they weren't to worship idols and they were worshiping Diana, the goddess of Diana. They had these little statues like to keep in their home. And when he told them they're not to worship idols, all of a sudden a lot of men's business was taken away from them, and they were not happy, and that's caused a riot. But Aristarchus was one that was seized by the crowd during that riot. They were looking for anyone who had been with Paul, and they grabbed him. accompanying Paul at that time to take that offering from the Macedonian churches back to Jerusalem to the poor saints in Jerusalem at that church. Verse 3, and the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius purposely entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. There was a church in Sidon, so his Christian friends come to meet him, and the centurion, Julius, gave him liberty to go ahead and do that, which was unusual for centurions. They were soldiers, they were all about business, they were serious, they were not kind and over giving of liberty or giving anything. They were into punishment. So verse 4, and when we had launched from thence, we sailed in under Cyprus. And that doesn't mean like looking at the map and saying over and under, but it was under the shelter of Cyprus. So whichever way you could travel to use that island as protection to shield you from the winds, that's what it's talking about. So they sailed under the shelter of Cyprus. And as they left Sidon, they were heading up north, but they tried to turn and go west, but you run into those westward winds coming straight at you. So they would be headwinds, which were what they were concerned about. So when that didn't work, the Bible says they sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Anyone have their parents tell them when they were growing up, you're just being contrary? No one? I heard that many times. So because the winds were contrary and they were not able to head direct west, they kept on going to the north and around the eastern end of the island of Cyprus. And then on after that, they went up north. I'm not sure, I've seen different maps that show this travel route after they go around the tip of Cyprus. Some show it closer to Cyprus and some show it closer to the coast of Asia Minor there to the north. I would think they'd get more protection up if it was closer to the sea coast of Asia Minor. But anyway, it's not critical, but verse 5 and 6 says, and when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. So this town, or city of Myra, was one of the main ports that the grain ships passed through. And this was the Roman Empire had a fleet of grain ships. And this was one of those ports where those ships went through. They'd bring Egyptian grain to Rome, to Italy. Some places they refer to Egypt as the breadbasket, Rome's breadbasket, because they supplied so much grain to feed the people. And it was of an Alexandrian ship, it said, which means its port came out of Alexandria in Egypt. Verse 7, the first part says, and when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Nidus, the wind not suffering us. So Nidus, you can see, is on a peninsula here, not on the tip there. And that was another port that served these grain ships. And most of the ships that were heading to Rome used one of two harbors at Nidus. They were probably planning on putting in the Nidus with this ship themselves, but the wind wouldn't allow it. So they were forced to turn south and head for the island of Crete. Last part of the verse says, so we sailed under Crete, again under the shelter of Crete, over against Salmone. So that provided some relief from these, what would be northwest winds coming down from Nidus down to Crete. Verse 9, now much time was spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past. Paul admonished them. So this fast, which was the Day of Atonement, which happened in either mid-September, mid-September to mid-November, and travel in the open sea then. Well, that's the period in which the open sea was dangerous, and it got dangerous as you went on in the winter. And this fast is the Day of Atonement, which happened in the very, but it, like Jewish holidays do, but it varied from late September to early October, and that time was past now. So any further travel at this point would have been extremely dangerous. Verse 10 says, and he said unto them, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. So, because of the lateness of the season and all the troubles they've had already, Paul counseled them, not to winter in fair havens. As they came down around the tip of Crete, then they stopped at the city was Lacia, but the terminology for that area, that harbor, was called Fair Havens. And Paul counseled them not to spend the winter in fair havens. Or to spend the winter in fair havens. I'm sorry. But there was a complication in doing that because the ship was part of this imperial Roman grain fleet of ships. Julius, the centurion, had, and not the pilot or the ship's owner, Julius was the ranking official on board. And so he had the final decision on what they were going to do. And unfortunately, he listened to the pilot and the owner more than he listened to Paul. Verse 11 and 12. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious or suitable to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence. This is the more part of the majority of the sailors who were, I guess you'd call them professionals. Thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phenis, and there to winter, which is the haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and the northwest. So, all that Paul said, we need to go just a little bit further here to the city of Phoenix, which would be a better place to spend the winter and wait for the weather to break. So that kind of brings us to our lesson. The outline is, in the storm, verses 14 to 20, be of good cheer, verses 21 to 25, and then giving thanks, verses 33 to 37. So I'm going to read verse 13, which was in the introduction, but it goes better with verses 14 and 15. So I'm going to read this next three verses. Verse 13 says, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had attained their purpose, Loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. So they thought, we have a plan, the weather looks nice, everything's a go. 14, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclide. Verse 15, and when the ship was caught, could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. In other words, instead of trying to fight it and hit and keep going west, straight west, they just let the ship go where the winds took it. So this Euryclide, I've read is pronounced Euryclide. The first part comes from the Greek word Euros, which is an east wind. And then the second part of the word comes from a Latin word, Aquilo, which means north wind. So you put those two together and you've got what people call a nor'easter. I remember when I started at GE, I was in a training program, and an engineer I was working with, he was running a test on a quiet fan for the engine. You remember, any of you are old enough, planes used to make a lot of noise when they landed and when they took off. And that's been because of this quiet fan design, it's a lot quieter. But anyway, we had to go to Boston to test this fan, and the gentleman we were working with, if they heard the word nor'easter, that they begin making preparations because that could dump a lot of snow in a short period of time. If I remember right, it was where the storm was going out to sea and then it backed up, so it's coming from the northeast, and then it kind of set over Boston or New England there and dropped all kinds of snow. So they know how to drive in snow and everything up there up to a point, but they started making preparations. So it was dangerous, just like it was back in Bible times in this region of the world. And a nor'easter was defined as extremely dangerous in this region, appearing suddenly with violent, whirling winds. One place I saw they called it typhoons. Whirling winds caused by a meeting of opposite currents. So you've got the north, the cold north wind coming from that way, and the east wind coming this way. So I can see where if the north wind's a little stronger, that could cause it to rotate this way, and would be bad. It was greatly feared by those who sailed on the Mediterranean Sea. So then verse 16. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. I'll show you the map again in a minute. But Clauda was about 23 miles southwest of the island of Crete. And so, being under the shelter of Clauda, they were going again behind the island, trying to get shielded as much as they can from this wind. He said, we come by a boat. What they were talking about there is the sailors took advantage of this shelter to begin rigging the ship. So they've got a little relief right now. It's temporary, but some relief from the wind, from the storm. And they took advantage of that by beginning to rig the ship for the storm by hauling the boat it's talking about. It's the lifeboat. Probably by this time it's full of water. So if they wanted to use it later, it was just a small boat that could take people from the ship to land. So that was the first step. Then on day one, verse 17, says, which when they had taken up that boat, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest any lest they should fall into the quicksands, straight sail, and so were driven. So the first part here of undergirding the ship was a process, a procedure called frapping, and cables were used, were wrapped around the hull in order to reinforce it and drawn up winch tight, and that was to help the ship endure the battering they were taking from the wind. The quicksand has to do with a region called Syrtis, which was a region off the coast of North Africa where there were a lot of sandbars, and described by many as a graveyard of ships. So they didn't want to run aground. They were scared of that area. And then striking sail means to take the sails down and drop their sea anchor. So all that was done on day one. Then verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with tempest the next day, they lightened the ship. So they threw out everything that was unnecessary that they could, anything they could possibly do without, they threw overboard to make allow the ship to ride more easily over the waves. Verse 19, and the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Not sure what all that involved, but it may have been the beam that supported the mainsail. So for 3 days, they took the time to lighten the ship and to strengthen it. Then verse 20 says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So it had no sunshine, no stars for many days, and this was before the invention of the compass. So they traveled by tracking getting their bearings from the sun and stars, and they were not visible. So all hope, seemingly, that they would be saved, was all hope of that was gone. I'm going to read these next two questions, allow you to think about them, but then we'll move on and not dwell there for a long time. Can you describe a time when you were in a storm of life and your faith in the Lord helped you to remain calm? Notice Paul's kept pretty calm through all this turmoil. Okay, think about that. You might have something pop up right away, and some of you may need to think about it for a while. Being of good cheer. Acts 27, verse 21. So we've seen what they went through already in the darkness and despair. But in the middle of all this, they're about to hear from God. Verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. It sounds like it's I told you so, but that's not Paul's intent. He's saying this to prepare them for some good news that he has. Verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Title for our second point. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. This is back early in this book, or at least this series, the second year, we talked about six different visions, and I think we talked about the first two, but this is the sixth of the six visions that Paul received in the book of Acts. And He said, he led off with, "Be of good cheer, be encouraged." And I'm sure they looked around and thought, "What do we have to be encouraged about? Why would you say that?" And Paul said, I received a message from the angel of God, and the message for them, Paul and all the others on the ship, was that they would all survive the storm, but the ship would be lost. Verse 23, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." So Paul testified that their preservation, all the men, all the people on the ship, their preservation in the storm was revealed to him by an angelic being who was owned by his God and who served his God just as Paul did. Verse 24, saying, "Fear not, Paul." This is what the angel said. "Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." So these were the exact words of the angel. And God's plan for Paul, which was first revealed in a vision to him back in Caesarea in Acts chapter 23. And that plan would come to pass despite all this storm and all the destruction of the ship. And it reinforced the promise that Jesus himself was the one who appeared to Paul back in Acts 23. And this angel reaffirms that promise, which was, Jesus said to Paul, "Be of good cheer, Paul. As thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness at Rome." Verse 25, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." So Paul, they've been told that God's going to spare all their lives, and as Paul shared that news with them, he also wanted to share his faith with them. And he said, first, "I believe God." In other words, my confidence is in God. If he says something, you can believe it. If he says he's going to do something, he does it. And that's the second part. He believed God would do what he said he would do, spare their lives. And because of those two things, he said, all of us aboard the ship, and that was some 276 people, all of them could be of good cheer. He's telling them they can be of good cheer. They can have confidence, the same confidence in God that Paul has. So, can you describe a time when you helped someone or witnessed to someone in troubling times? Sometimes, let's see. That's a good time. Well, any time is a good time to witness to someone. But sometimes you find them more receptive when they're in troubling times. And you have some answers. The ultimate answer is Jesus Christ. And lastly, to give thanks. So, after 2 weeks this has gone on, this battering the ship has been taking, and they're so busy fighting that, trying to steer the ship and keep it from breaking up, that they probably didn't think about eating or didn't have time to eat. So they abstained from food because of that, and because probably the sea was so rough, they didn't know if they could keep food down, so that they wouldn't have eaten for that reason, or they were fasting, or probably be difficult to cook during a storm when you think about it. So they hadn't faced the worst of it yet. Paul knew they were going to need to be strong, and if they didn't eat, they were going to be weak, and that was not going to be a good thing. So then we drop down to verse 33. It says, and while day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. And verse 34, wherefore I pray to you, take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. So when Paul told them in verse 34 to take some meat, he wasn't talking about a specific kind of meat. He was talking about food of any kind. They needed the nourishment to do what they were going to have to do. And then he says, shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. This was a common Jewish saying, which meant you're going to have the absolute protection of God. Verse 35, when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. So the storm is still raging, the ship's being tossed to and fro. And the passengers, this is a spoiler alert, the passengers would soon be in the water swimming for their lives. And in the middle of all that, Paul called them to pray and give thanks for the food. It says he did it in the presence of them all. So evidently all 276 passengers were gathered around. And remember, most of these are pagans. Most of these are not believers. So this is a chance, this is an opportunity for Paul to tie his faith into this whole thing. And you can be sure that no matter what they believed, probably already at this point in the lesson, they knew it was the God, it was Paul's God who had rescued them from sure death. Because most people, most ships going through this same thing, the people are going to die. And so I'm sure whatever Paul's words were specifically, I'm sure every person and every soul that witnessed Paul's words and actions right here that day never forgot. So Paul's, the blessing, the assurance of God's care, and this prayer of thanksgiving, verse 30, five and six were affected both the passengers and the crew. Look at verse 36. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. So evidently their spirits were picked up from what Paul said to them. And they followed his instructions. They took some meat to get nourishment for the rest of the voyage. So Paul's faith was contagious to a degree. We don't read of any of these passengers being saved, but we don't know. With that many people and what they had been through, I wouldn't be surprised if there weren't people saved. So why do you think both words and actions must go together in our efforts to witness to others? Paul was witnessing to these people, the passengers, all the people on the ship, through words and actions. Why do you need both?
Scripture says, do not be hearers only, but doers.
consistent with our words, it's not going to be credible. And if we have actions without the words, it doesn't explain to them why they need to do what they need to do, why they need a Savior, why they need to put their faith in Him. So, why is Acts 27 in the Bible? Paul had been shipwrecked three other times, and no details in the Bible about what happened. But here we get great detail. Well, we see, we talked about faith and actions, words and actions. This is one of the best accounts of faith and action. It shows us at least three things. It shows us how people of faith are to conduct themselves in the midst of a storm. Notice how calm Paul was. He didn't throw a fit when they didn't take his advice, which could have saved some saved some grief, and probably saved their lives if God hadn't intervened. Secondly, it shows the great witness we can have amidst a troubled world and people are in trouble. It's an opportunity for us. Sometimes not the easiest one, but when people are in trouble or have a problem, they're more willing to listen. And lastly, we must show people by our words and our actions that no matter what happens in this life, we have hope in God. So, are you in the midst of a storm right now? How can your faith in God get you through? Well, I'll summarize what Paul did. Paul calmly wrote out the storm in faith, obeying and trusting God. When the answer is not obvious, we have to trust God. Do what we know we're supposed to do, and then what we don't know, to trust God for. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this what seemed like a geography lesson to start with, but there's truth there that we need to hear and remember and apply. And thank you for the life of Paul and all the many things we've learned in the book of Acts from his life. And what encouragement he is to us to go on and share our faith. We just pray you will continue to bless next week's lesson as we finish up. And pray for each one here present, and thank you for their attendance, and pray for others who are missing today, and pray that we would reach out to them and encourage them to be here next week. And we pray for our service tonight, Brother Rick Isles, as he comes and shares his testimony, and just help us to learn from that and to gain strength in the Christian life. In Jesus' name.